Yeah, I think we ought to hear them again sometime, don't you? We really appreciate that. Love that song and the words. It's so beautiful and well done, guys. Can you believe that the Passover service is only a little over 5 weeks away? Tuesday evening, April the 11th, is when we'll be having the Passover service. And that will be at the Bellevue Masonic Lodge. We'll be having that. I'm going to share with you today the impact that God's holy days had in my life. Because I grew up in another religion. God called me when I was 23 years old, so I had grown up doing the traditional things that people do. I kept Christmas and Easter, Halloween, all of those kind of things. As I was growing up, we were Southern Baptists and sincere people and good people. And my folks are that. My mother and father are dead now. And so when God looked down and intervened in my life and revealed the holy days, what an incredible thing began to happen in my life. Now, I realize it's a little different for a lot of our young people. If your parents were called into the church and you happen to have been born in the church, you know, many of you who are in it, and that's a blessing, we're a second or third generation Christians, you've known about God's Sabbath day, seventh day of the week, and the holy days of God mentioned in the Bible, the days Christ kept, you've known about them your whole life. Now, what I want to do today is talk about God's holy days that are coming. You know, you can almost feel spring in the air, especially in weather like this, but it's a little over a month away. And it's the time now to begin thinking and preparing and planning. I mean, Leanne and I are already looking around, and we went to Costco not too long ago, and there's certain kind of crackers we like, you know, and you get quantities there. And we realize, uh-oh, I think we got too many crackers. We've got enough to last 2 or 3 months. We were preparing for an emergency. But during the days of unleavened bread, they've got to go because they've got leavening in them. So we're going to be eating a lot of crackers in the next month or so. So you know they're coming up, and whether you're baptized or not, and we'll be taking the Passover with us. But you know, even those who are not baptized yet, say, haven't come to that point in their lives where they've made that, they might say, formal commitment to Jesus Christ. You can believe in Jesus with your whole heart, but there comes a point, it's kind of like getting married. You know, you can think about it, I want to do it, hope it'll happen someday in my life, and when it does, you stand before a minister and make a formal declaration before God and before family and friends and witnesses to take this person to be your lawful wedded husband or wife for the remainder of your life. And that's what baptism is all about. It's just that time that we reach in our lives somewhere along the line where we know it's right, we know it's something we should do, and we've matured to that point. Just like marriage, you mature to a point where you could be ready for marriage, to accept that responsibility of interacting with another person like that. And so I'd like to take a look today at the dramatic change that understanding and keeping and obeying the holy days can make in your life. And maybe as I share some of the things that took place in my life, some of the changes, it'll get you thinking, and well, how did it change my life? I mean, it's to me, and you'll see that as I go through these things, when God began to open my mind to understand and my heart to believe and to obey. That's kind of the way it begins. He opens the mind to understand. Aha, makes sense. Wow, it's in the Bible. Jesus did it. It's going to be done when Christ returns. You begin to understand. But then with the heart, deep down inside, with the emotions and the feelings, you begin to believe and want to obey. So the first thing, as God began to open my mind, and for me, God happened to have called me in December 1959. And so the first holy day season that came around, for me, was the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, 1960. And here's the first thing that God's holy days have done for me. God's holy days gave me, point one, understanding and vision that I never, ever had before and could never have had. Understanding and vision. And we're going to take a look at what God's word says in this matter. That as you begin to obey God, you know, you step out on faith to obey, right? Many times, because it's not always easy to obey God in the world today. The whole thing like tithing. How can I tithe my income? A tithe is 10%. I mean, I'm barely getting by as it is. You know, people are thinking, so how can I afford to tithe? Well, we know what it takes to obey God is faith. If I trust God and do what He says is the right thing to do, God will make it work. God will bless me. God works all these things out. And that's the way it works with the holy days. As you begin to see them in the Bible and understand them and then do them, God gives greater understanding, deeper understanding, greater knowledge begins to come. He blesses for obedience. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Now we're going to look at this first thing that the holy days do for us, that the holy days give us understanding. You could add knowledge there. You might think, well, yeah, that knowledge and that understanding and the vision that comes, it just changed my whole life, and I'll explain how. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we'll read verses 97 through 100. Oh, how I love your law, David said. It is my meditation all the day. And so David, and whatever he did, you know, working, playing, whatever, you know, he would be thinking about, you know, God's way is the way that brings true happiness. He'd meditate and think about God's way. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. That's what makes us wiser than others who may not understand. It's not our own intelligence, although I know some people who think it's their big high IQ that makes them wiser than their enemies, but I think we all know that's not true. Doesn't matter how smart you are, it's only God who gives true wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And he goes on, they are ever with me, for I have more understanding than all my teachers, his teachers as a child growing up. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, more than the aged, more than the elderly around him, because I keep your precepts. So David was inspired by God to reveal that understanding comes from obeying God, keeping his precepts. And we know that God's holy days are laws and statutes, commandments of God. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, next book, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. You know, when God called me, same probably with you, I did not know why I was born. Did you? I did not know what my purpose in life was. I knew that I was an engineer, that I had an engineering degree, and that I wanted to do well and make money and be successful in this life. And I didn't want to go to hell, as the church I grew up in taught. I didn't want to burn forever in hell. But I wasn't sure about going to heaven and floating around on clouds the rest of my life, you know, for all eternity. I didn't really know. I didn't understand. Notice Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord. And I hope I don't have to explain here that this does not mean, kind of in our terminology today, being afraid of God. You know, I'm afraid. It's like being afraid of a ghost, being afraid of evil, being afraid. It means a respect and awe. Yes, we tremble at God's word, but we know that God is love. The Bible says God is a God of love. He's like a loving parent, and I had a healthy, you might say, fear of my dad, growing up, I was a little tyke, and my dad believed in spanking. He grew up in the South. I've told you that story, so I won't dwell on it too much. But my dad would say to us kids, "You kids, you obey your mother, or else you're going to give account to me." And he believed in spankings. I had a healthy fear in that sense. I loved my dad because I knew he loved me. And I knew he wanted what was best for me, his son. So it's kind of that with God. I think we all know that, don't we? That when it says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, what does that mean? It means we love God, we honor him, we respect him and his ways. And having that kind of respect for God is the beginning of really true wisdom in life. And so I remember, because I didn't, even the Passover, even that name to me as I was growing up, church that I went to, it was, what did they call it? What? Communion. Yeah, I think that was it. Yeah, communion. Not Passover. That was considered Jewish. Jews did that. Unleavened bread, I said, what in the world are the days of unleavened bread? I've never heard of unleavened bread my whole life. You know, kind of weird, strange things. I'd heard of Pentecost because my grandmother was Pentecostal. So I said, what do you do on Pentecost? Go to church and have a Pentecostal service? You know what I mean? The days of God's festivals in the Bible had never been taught to me growing up. Never heard them in Sunday school. Had no clue. Feast of Tabernacles? What in the world is that? Going on with all of them. They were so strange, the names to me, those names of holy days that I'd never heard about, never kept in my whole life. But let's go to Leviticus 23. Let's go and read verses 1 through 4. Leviticus 23. Learning, understanding the meaning of God's holy festivals in the Bible is one of the most important things that ever happened in my life. Changed my thinking, the way I acted, the way I lived, what I did, everything. Changed my purpose. Let's go on. I want to get ahead of myself. Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 4. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Here's God saying, these are my feasts. You know, they're not the Jews, they're not Israel's feasts, they're my feasts. 6 days shall work be done. And he even includes a weekly Sabbath here. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. That's today. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord and all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord. Then it goes on and begins to mention the annual festivals, doesn't it? These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So that's what we'll be doing. The first one is going to be coming, and the 14th of Nisan, according to God's the Hebrew calendar, will be the Passover service at the beginning of the 14th. That we will be keeping, the feasts of the Lord. Speaking about vision, turn with me to Proverbs 29:18. Back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29:18. Be thinking, those of you who really do love God's holy days, and really enjoy God's holy days. I love and enjoy God's holy days. They're times of special fellowship with the brethren. They're times that remind me of... I keep getting ahead of myself. I don't want to do that. Proverbs 29:18. Well-known verse here in Proverbs, verse 29, chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no revelation or vision... King James says vision. New King James says revelation or prophetic vision. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. You see, the holy days give us vision. And they help us to be people who are moderate and self-controlled because we know what's coming. But happy is he who keeps the law. So I began to be a happy person as I began to understand God's real plan for mankind. I stopped worrying about people as much. I knew God was in charge. It began to help me to my own family and relatives and friends and others. Do I need to get out and try to save them now? Do I need to try to convert them? Do I need to now make sure they repent and keep the Sabbath and all? I need to get them converted now. I'm not saying we shouldn't do the work of God. We all know that, a different subject. But the main thing that I had to learn in my life was I had to learn to be an example to my family and my relatives. One where they wouldn't say, oh no, look out, here comes Denny. And now he's a part of that weird religion. Look out, here he comes. Now, when we lack wisdom in our approach, it can be that way. So the first thing that I had to begin to do was stop preaching at him, which I did at first. I was so excited about the truth and the Sabbath and the holy days. It's exactly, I did it the wrong way. Rather than just living it and doing it and letting my light shine and them becoming interested in what I was doing and asking questions and then giving them a good answer, I tried to convert them. And you know how that works really well, right? So I offended my own mother and father, hurt their feelings deeply and badly, made them feel like they had been a failure in my life as a child and what they taught me, and it backfired. And I was so excited. But see, God hadn't opened their minds, and they just didn't understand. And they took it a different way. And it took years of shutting my mouth and try to be being a better son, serving them, visiting them. Leanne and I began to go to their home every single week and spend one whole day of the week just helping around the house and doing things. It's when I pastored the church in Garden Grove, California. We were there 9 years. And we stopped preaching and just stay off that subject. And that began to turn things around. And our relationship with them, to let our light shine. So the holy days, how does it change your life? It gives you understanding, knowledge and understanding and vision that you just don't have otherwise. You just don't get it. What most people think is that, well, it's now or never. You either accept Christ, and if you don't, whoever you are on earth, you're going to go to hell. You go to hell. And those who do accept Jesus, even if it's when they're dying on their deathbed, if you can just get to them, if you can just get to them before they die, say, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm not exaggerating. I've experienced this. And I'm talking to some of my family members just recently. It was somebody who'd never been a Christian, never gone to church his whole life. And they got to him before he died. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. We're so glad he's going to go to heaven. You know, they don't understand. They're very sincere, very well-meaning. I'm not condemning them in that sense of their sincerity. What I'm saying is they just don't understand God's plan. They haven't been given that yet. And so, as that knowledge and understanding beginning to come, understanding began gradually to flood into my mind, the understanding that David talked about there. Okay, let's go to another point that I was kind of kept jumping ahead and referring to. But the next main thing it did, as understanding came and knowledge and vision, God's holy days gave my life meaning and purpose that it never ever had before. Meaning and purpose. That's what makes us unique and different. As God's people, as individuals, we keep God's Sabbath day and we keep God's holy days. You know, as you know, and again, I rarely ever refer to other churches or religions, but and I'll try to do so respectfully of others, but the Seventh-day Adventists, they know Saturday's a Sabbath, not that they all keep it. But the holy days, no, they don't. as an organization, official, no, they don't believe in or keep the holy days. The Sabbath, yes, holy days, no. But there are individuals within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There's a movement within the Seventh-day Adventist Church to believe and accept the holy days. You know, they've got about 10 million members, Seventh-day Adventist Church does. Yeah, 10 million. And so the holy days, God's holy days in the Bible, the ones Christ kept and all, gave my life meaning and purpose that it never ever had and never could ever have without the fact I knew those holy days and the meaning and the purpose of them. If you don't believe in the holy days, if you don't like them, if they're a burden, then you just have to ask somebody, well, what is your purpose beyond, you know, having a good life now, physically, beyond being successful now in this life, and those are wonderful goals. I had those. Beyond that, if you're killed early, if you die young, then what? If you live to an old age and come to that point in your life where you realize that what really matters in life are your friends and your family and your relationships with others, then what? And so God's holy days brought, for the first time ever in my life, deep meaning and purpose, significance. You know, we're all striving for that as human beings, aren't we? What difference does that my life make? Well, am I significant? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and let's look at this point of what I feel that it's God's holy days bring to our lives, Romans 8. God's holy days, as we know, summarize God's whole purpose and plan for life. Romans chapter 8. And we'll begin by reading verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. Paul said, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew," verse 29. What does that mean? For whom he foreknew. Did God predestine? You know, the different people have different beliefs, and that's okay. Hey, my take on this and my understanding, this thing of predestination is, you know, not that God predestined me way back before he ever created Adam and Eve, that I would be born in 1937 and you know, et cetera, and all of that ahead of time. But that God predetermined that he was going to call some to be in the first resurrection. God had his plan thought out and planned with Jesus Christ before the world began. And God determined there would be first fruit, set up the harvest plan, the holy day plan, and determined that in his plan of salvation for all human beings to join him and become like him, there would be a group that he would call first fruits. And they would be in what the Bible reveals is that first resurrection when Christ comes back. And that along the way, some were called before they were ever born. The Bible reveals that. God determined that they would be born. And their names are mentioned in Scripture, some of them, a few of them. That. But how far back God determined that, the Bible doesn't reveal. We'll find all this out someday, won't we, when we're there. It'll be interesting to, when we have time with Christ, to say, well, Christ, could you tell me now, when did the Father decide? Because the Father does the calling, remember? Jesus said that. No man can come to me unless the Father calls him, brings him to me. So we'll be able to ask Christ, he'll know, though, or God the Father eventually. I'd like to know, God, when did you look down in my life and decide to open my mind? When did you decide to call me so that I could understand the Bible? It's going to be interesting to find that out. When did you predetermine my calling and my life? How far back? So we'll get the answer someday to that. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined, predetermined, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is referring to Christ. So my point here is, as I began to keep the holy days, I began to discover the real meaning and purpose for my existence, that God had looked down upon this earth, and at some time in my forefathers and foremothers, somewhere back in history, I don't know when, maybe he did it after my folks got married, or when I was in the womb, or after I was born. Somewhere, God decided, I think I'm going to, not I think, that's kind of, God says, I'm going to call Dennis Luker. And here's when I'm going to do it. This is what happens in our lives, isn't it? And as I began to keep God's holy days, it totally changed everything. Notice verses 18 and 19. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared, I threw in the not even, not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Boy, if that doesn't change your whole life. And it's God's holy days and God's plan and God's timing and God's purpose that really reveals all of this. And I think you all know that. Very few really understand. There's so much confusion today in religion and what people believe. Anything and everything you could even imagine and think about. Anything you could imagine, and probably some you can't imagine, you'll find a church and a religion out there. I'm talking about the whole world. It's mass confusion because they don't understand the Bible, the Word of God, and they don't believe it. Many Christian ministers, many Christian churches talk about God, but they do not believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. That's what you always have to make sure of. Does that church, and there are many who do, who believe the Bible is the Word of God, and thank God we have this Bible and many different helpful translations today to use, but it's God who gives us the understanding. Totally changes your life, it should, if you begin to believe it and internalize it. All of a sudden, it's highly motivating. And you begin to realize, wow, God, and the reason sometimes it can be hard, folks, we all know that, don't we? To really get excited, you can think, but wait a minute, I'm nobody. Who am I? Why am I understanding these things out of the Bible when all of these educated people with degrees and all are saying all this stuff is done away? It was just for the Jews. It's not for Christians today. All you have to do today is just believe in Jesus. If you want to be a Christian, accept him as your Savior, and he did it all for you. He obeyed and kept the commandments for you because we can't do it. That's what I was taught anyway. That I just, you know, that traditional teaching. I was not taught that I needed to keep God's Ten Commandments. I needed to repent of my sins, that I needed God's Holy Spirit, and I needed to obey God, and that I needed with God's Holy Spirit to become like Jesus Christ, not just believe in him and accept him as my Savior only, but become like him. And so because of ourselves, we know we're not special and we're not, you know, I'm one of five children. I have another brother. I have three sisters, my mom and dad, other family members. And so what you can go through is, why me? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm being deceived like some told me. Well, you're a part of a cult. You're departing from basic Christianity. You're departing from traditional stuff. And now you're going back to this and that. You know, we've all been through this, I'm sure. And so it can make you sometimes think, well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe we don't have to do all of these things. But we do. It's very simple when you understand. You see, when your mind has been opened by God. So this changed my life and my whole life within my family. I have very, very wonderful, you know, did I mention this to you? How I've got a good family. Mom and Dad are dead now, but there were five of us siblings. And I was the executor of my dad's. He died in November. And I'm the executor, being the oldest of five kids. They had put me in their will and Luker Family Living Trust, thankfully, as the executor of the will and the trust. And I can say this to you, there was not one argument about anything, what to do. Dad and Mom didn't have much. All what they had was a home in Southern California that they paid $25,000 to $30,000 for back in 1970. They lived on Social Security after Dad retired, so there wasn't a lot of money in the bank. But that's what they had, that home. I won't tell you what it sold for. A lot. Ridiculous amount. And we sat down with everything that was in that house. All the kids came for the funeral. And while they were there, my brother lives up in Idaho. While they were there, we just sat down and talked. Okay, who wants what? I mean, Dad was a musician. He had a fiddle and a guitar, an electric one and a regular one, and this and that. Mom had that, and the girls all went through. And why don't you take that? I mean, it's just, I thank God for the attitudes of the kids. It would have been horrible if I sat there and said, I want that. No, you can't. I wanted that. Mom and Dad said I could have that. There was none of that. I could hardly believe it, but I thank God. But it's because my mom and dad, as we grew up, they taught us love in the family is the most important thing. So it is. And so I sit there with my brother and my sisters doing all this. They don't understand yet all the plan of God, and I realize that it's a miracle from God and what a responsibility it is. And I thank God for that, that someday in His plan and His purpose in the future, as you know, we understand that when my mom and dad live again, that I'll be there. Because they're dead now in the grave. They'll live again. We know. I know that. I don't doubt it. I mean, absolutely know. Their time and their day is coming. My mother died of stomach and liver cancer. My dad died of heart failure. It finally just quit and gave out his heart. He was 88 years old. My mother was 83, I think, when she died. God's incredible holy days changed my life. Miraculous, and still do to this day. Let's go on to one more thing the holy days did in my life. God's holy days give me, I'll just put it in my own words here, give me tons of hope for the future and great faith in God. Hope and faith. Knowing God's plan and knowing God's purpose gives me lots of hope for the future. You know, Paul and I, we watch some of the news. You know, most of you, we probably turn the television on, and you watch, whenever you turn the news on, it's, well, let's go watch the good news of the world today, because we know exactly what it's going to be. The latest murders, latest rapes, latest killings, latest accidents, latest fires, latest corruption. They give you all the latest good news in the world today, right? It's the world that we live in. I know a lot of people. One lady I was visiting with, not in the church, got to chatting. I like to chat with people. Sending faxes back and forth down there regarding the sale of my dad's house at a local mail place, you know, where you do all that kind of stuff. And she said, and we were chatting, she said, I refuse to watch the news anymore. It is so bad and so negative and so discouraging, I refuse to watch it. I don't want to be discouraged. Well, knowing what we know, you don't want to watch too much of it, but I can watch it and I can say, I'm going to change that. The day is coming, we're going to change that. And I realize that we've got to watch what's happening in the world and, yeah, get upset about it, get angry in the right way over it, but always remember the time is coming and is getting closer and nearer. We know it is. The return of Christ, the fulfillment of some of His holy days, that we're going to change this world. You and I are going to change. We're going to be the new leaders and the new teachers. And God's holy days give me great hope. I know God has a time plan and a purpose. And so I've got to stick it out in the world. I need to watch enough news to do what Jesus said, watch and pray. You know, stay awake spiritually, watch and pray. Luke 21:36, he went on to say, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come to pass. to stand when Christ comes, stand before him. So God's holy days started to change and give me tremendous hope and faith and helped me to become a really positive person. Real positive. You know, we all get down and negative and discouraged at times. That's normal and that's human. But I refused. I just made up my mind. All right, there are plenty of negative people in the world. There are not as many positive people in the world. And you can turn your attitude around. I believe it's because, at least that's what it did for me, God's holy day plan and purpose gave me hope for the future and gave me faith in God. I knew he was in charge working things out. And there are scriptures that bring all this out. And maybe just turn to one, Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I'll move along here after this. And Psalm chapter 78. But we have to let this knowledge and understanding of God's holy days every day, you know, we have to think about it, don't we, and be thankful, especially as we approach the holy days and begin to prepare for them. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Notice verse 5. For he, God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Notice verse 7. Why did he do all this? That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So you and I can have hope and faith even in the face of adversity, trials, problems, disasters, whatever comes, we have hope and faith in God, don't we? And trust in God. That changes your life. It really does change your life. Let's go on to another thing that you might say, well, Mr. Uecker's a pretty patient guy. Not by nature. I'm not real patient. Have you met any human being who's just, they're the most patient person you've ever met in your whole life? They may seem that way on the surface, but alone at home by themselves at times, you'll find out most human beings are not real patient people. But God's holy days came into my life, and I began to see his plan and his purpose. They gave me a peace, and they helped settle me and calm me down and give me a patience that I didn't have before, rather than this go, 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 go. Hurry, 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 hurry. You know, the American way of life, it's good to be a hard worker. I mean, that's one of the good qualities of America and Joseph, but it's getting out of hand. I just saw on the news, Paul and I were watching a little news, but it was even about students and the pressure put on kids. And that a lot of them aren't getting enough sleep or rest, and the effect, the negative effect that it was having in their lives and the stress in their life. The stress in people's lives and just the way of life that is developing in our country. You know, always, you know, economy's always got to be growing. We've got to be making more money, making more things. And you know, it's again, there's a right balance here. But you know what I want? I want to last a long time. How about you? And I know that if I want to last a long time, I've got to have inner peace and patience. Because the opposite of that is deadly to the body's immune system, to your health, to your emotions, and spiritually. The opposite of peace and patience is very destructive in our lives. And so, as I meditate upon the plan of God, the holy days of God, the purpose of God, and my part in my life, I began to settle down, change. God's Spirit, of course, doing the work in me, helping me. But it's God who does it, not me, if that wasn't the way that I was, naturally and normally. Notice Psalm 119 and 165. What begins to happen when you begin to keep God's laws and commandments and holy days? Psalm 119. You may have this one, memorized. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. They just let it roll off their back. You know, it just isn't worth, let's say, staying mad or staying upset. I'll give it to God. I'll keep my eyes on my calling. I can only change me. I can't change others. God Almighty, help me to have that great peace that comes from loving you and your ways, your laws, your holy days, knowing that you love everybody, you have a plan and a purpose, and that you'll make this right eventually. Eventually it'll be right. Whatever the problems are, eventually it'll be right in God's own time. Family, friends, situations, just, okay, let go of it. Paul Burns was saying that. He said, telling me, he said, you know, you really do have to learn to just let go of things. It's not easy to do sometimes, but it is necessary. But it's God's laws and the understanding that came through them that began to bring this into my life. Notice Philippians chapter 4. Beautiful, beautiful verses along this line. Philippians chapter 4. So I calmed down and no matter what happens in the world, yeah, it can make my heart beat faster, and you know, we all react to those things. Or even in the church, after you've been in the church for a number of years and a number of decades, you know, you're not naive any longer. When God first called me, I was this, like I'm sure all of you were. I'd read the truth in the Plain Truth magazine back then and other things, and then the Bible, and I thought really that, boy, everybody else in the church, especially those at Pasadena, especially the ministers, they were probably just about perfect, you know? Well, we all have found out nobody's perfect, right? But, you know, I'm to the point now in the church, I love God with all my heart, and I love His Word and His way, but in the church, nothing surprises me anymore. You know, after what we've all been through, right? You know, you just okay, God, it's your church, it's not mine, and I know you allow things that I don't understand why you allow them to happen, but you've got a purpose and a reason for it, and it's probably that He's just sifting and sorting and trying and testing people and finding out who are the ones that He's called in His church who really believe these things and who really are preparing their lives for when Christ comes back to help Him rule and change, make this world better, not just for us in America, but for all mankind, for nations on this earth that are suffering horribly. We live in such a horribly rich country, America. You know, it's, and I don't mean this in a wrong way, it's almost disgusting. You know, you can go into Fry's Electronics and these stores are huge. Anything you can think of, and it's wonderful and good in many ways. I'm just overwhelmed at the wealth and prosperity that God still is giving to our country. We're open 24/7, you know, grocery stores, and we're a supermarket and superstore. It's just overwhelming at times, the incredible prosperity and wealth. And, you know, I can go out and buy most of us just about anything we really want or need, at least. And when I do that now and I see this prosperity and I know that there's so many suffering poor countries and peoples on earth, it makes me say, God, help me to use these blessings to serve you and help others. Help me. I thank you for what you've given. Help me to use it properly. But my point, I guess, I was bringing out here and there in Philippians 4 through 7, you know, in verse 9 especially, maybe just reading that one verse to save a little time here, where it talks about that when you know God and you know His plan and you know His purpose and you can go to God in prayer, it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So most of you know what I'm talking about here, that we do this every day. We take our trials and our burdens and our problems and our needs to God in prayer every day on our knees, lifting holy hands up to God. Just so you know, I want to say this, just so you know, we don't do that in the church. scares people off, you know. I mean, I don't do it. I don't know if I would ever be able to do it because I grew up, as I said, my grandmother helped rear me. My mother was sick a lot. My grandmother helped rear me, and she'd take me to church with her at a Pentecostal service. And she became a Pentecostal preacher. And she would scare me to death as a little boy growing up, you know, because it was, you know, it got louder and louder, and I don't want to make fun. I loved her very dearly. She's dead and gone, my grandmother. And I look forward to seeing and meeting her again someday. But it scared me. So I just have to let you know, it'd be real hard for me to ever come to that point where I could start doing that kind of thing, worshiping God publicly. Now, home, in my prayer closet, in my room, where nobody's looking and watching, when I pray, I get down on my knees, and I lift my hands to God, and I worship God. You know, I don't leave them up there for 30 minutes. I'd have to have, hey, honey, Leanne, could you come in and hold my hands up? You know, Moses and those who did that for him. Or was it Joshua? Joshua held up Moses, wasn't it? Hands. But, you know, we should do that. You know, unless you have arthritis so bad you can't lift them over your head. But the Bible does teach that. And we should do it. Worship God with holy hands, you know, with our whole heart and mind and being, and with God's help and guidance in our lives individually, as, you know, hopefully we will do better and even grow in that as public worship, as a congregation. So, and I understand you had a wonderful service last Sabbath. I was in Bend, Redmond, Oregon, and this church there, visiting the church there, but I understand that we had the reading group for the first time. I've heard wonderful things about it, that the whole service just flowed so well, and that was a beautiful part of it. But my wife told me all about it. And it was really a good service. You could just see God's hand in it from beginning to end, the way that worked out. But you know what I'm talking about here, right? That as the holy days come, I love them. I think you do too. I look forward to God's holy days coming in the spring. They brought, again, this peace and this patience, and I don't know if I have time. I'll say these maybe without going to Scripture and maybe save it for another time, but God's holy days brought me joy and happiness, inner joy and happiness to my life. God's holy days, festivals, are the highlights of my life, my Christian life, my spiritual life. They're the highlights of my year, Sabbath day every week like this. But then God's annual festivals. As I think back over the years, you know, we think back, well, where did you keep the feast back in that year and so and so? And you talk about changing my life. I was born in Tennessee. I was born in an area north of Memphis, about 100 miles. You already heard where I was born, I think. I always say Union City. That's a town about 100 miles north of Memphis. But Leanne will say, honey, tell them the truth. I wasn't born in Union City. I was born in a little town outside called Possum Trot. That's the truth. So why was it called that? Because the possums used to trot there. That's why. Lots of possums. So you know, in Tennessee, in different areas, they name towns after all kinds of things. So if you didn't know that, that's where I was born, Possum Trot, Tennessee. And people grew up there and hardly ever went out of the county. So I didn't grow up traveling a lot. My folks were poor. I don't ever remember eating out in a restaurant. We couldn't afford it back then. Cost too much money. And then I came into the church. The first thing I was told to do, you know, remember I was pretty new in 1960, although I was baptized that year. That first year as a student, that's when I went to Ambassador College. And they said, okay, pack up everything. We're putting you on buses, and we're going to Big Sandy, Texas, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I began traveling all over the world after that, going here and there. And as you know, now you can go internationally to keep God's Feast of Tabernacles. My mind, my life began to expand and meet people from different parts. There were people there from Big Sandy. They were from all over Canada and different parts of the world. People came in thousands. That was the only place we kept the feast back then, the whole United States and Canada. And wow, all these people believe the same thing? Well, you know the rest of the story, as it began to grow and expand. boy, did it change my life and brought me a lot of joy and happiness. So I won't go to the scriptures that talk about that, but there are plenty of them where Jesus said, happy are you if you do them, if you do these things. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And so God's holy days bring real joy and happiness, because I know everything's going to work out okay for mankind and for me and my family and my loved ones and my kids and my grandkids. It's going to be okay. God's in charge. And so I have inner peace, and it's changed my life. The final one thing I wanted to say regarding the holy days, this came along much later, because at first, as I was keeping the holy days, I didn't really grasp this concept that I'm going to bring out now. And I can't remember how many years ago it really impacted me more, this aspect of it. But keeping God's holy days helped me to develop a deeper, more personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I finally began to understand that every single one of the seven festivals, and within those seven festivals, the seven annual holy days, that every one of them pointed me to Jesus Christ, that He is the plan of God, and that every one of them is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go into that, but I think we all know that. There have been articles in our magazines, and we've had messages on it. And it finally began to dawn on me that these holy days are helping me to draw into a closer relationship, a deeper personal relationship, understanding Jesus Christ, and that He is revealed as the Savior. We know that. We know the Passover service itself. That's a clear one, isn't it? We know what the Passover pictures and reminds us of. And then every one of them, when you go into it in depth, it helps you to know Jesus Christ better and how He works, who He is, and the plan of God. So God's holy days are wonderful and awesome and good and exciting, and we all need to rejoice in them. We've got a little over a month now, and we'll begin to have more messages focusing on preparation for the Passover service and the Days of Unleavened Bread. You know, I hope you're already thinking about the night to be much remembered and the night to be much observed, and thinking about making plans if you haven't yet for that. Remember, that's the beginning of the Days of Unleavened Bread, depicting and commemorating when God brought His people out of slavery, and Him bringing us out of the world and out of sin and rejoicing together. It's time to begin thinking about who you're going to kind of gather together with to keep that feast night. It's been a tradition in God's church that we do. You might say, well, it's not commanded, I don't have to. But it is, when you go back and read what God gave to His people, He said, remember this night. Remember it. So be thinking about that. And be thinking about getting rid of your extra crackers and bread and all that stuff. I mean, we're going to have to give some of ours away. So if you don't have any, come and see me. We'd rather give it away than throw it away. So God's days, God's holy days, are certainly gifts from God, aren't they, brethren, and special in our lives. And they truly changed my life. And I know they have yours as well.